What a great opportunity for us to continue to build and strengthen our homes and families, where we've been talking about in these last few weeks, unlocking some doors. And these doors lead us through challenges into growing situations with regard to our home and family. So far, we've talked about healthy expectations and how in the absence of healthy expectations, we typically run into some very frustrating times, either disappointment or disillusionment, when our great expectations come across the expectation gap and things don't measure up as we hoped or thought they would. And we put a strategy into place, evaluating our current set of expectations, communicating those, negotiating what ought to be fair expectations of everyone in the home and family, and then activating, getting after meeting those expectations as if it were our job to meet agreed upon expectations. Last week, we opened another door, the door to healthy margins. We talked about how we have these ever-increasing limits and ever-decreasing margins, and the result, stress and strife in many homes and families, not just American, Christian homes and families, just absolutely worn out because we are living beyond our margins. We ought to remember to include this word no in our vocabulary regularly. No, especially in the area of our time, talent, and treasures, those valuable commodities in our homes and families, that we've got to be very careful how we use to be the best possible stewards we can. So expectations, margins, and today, boundaries. Today I want to talk about healthy boundaries, and we're going to twist the plot just a little bit from unlocking doors that ought to be open to locking some doors that have been left open and frankly, ought to be closed. We'll call those boundaries and healthy boundaries. Just about 3 weeks ago, Beverly and I came home. It was after dark, around 9 o'clock or so, only to discover the front door standing open. No one was home, just the two little schnauzers, and they're not much help, you know what I mean. They make a lot of noise, but that's where it all stops right there. But they're in their little pen, pinned up, and the lights are off, and the door is sticking open, just about 6 inches. Now, you know what you would do if you came home to an unlocked door in a dark house in the dark. What would you do? Call the police? No, I had a suspicion what had happened. See, we had three teenagers, remember? Generally, that explains anything and everything in our house. No matter what it is, all you got to say is, well, we have three teenagers, and everybody goes, oh. So, well, what happens is the teenager came in the front door and then out the side door and back in the car and away again and never pulled the front door all the way closed. And, of course, didn't bother to set the alarm or they would have known, hey, the front door's standing open a foot. Now, you are probably thinking terrible things, robbers and all kinds of violent criminals. I'm thinking skunk, armadillo, possum, raccoon, cat. You know, I'm thinking varmints. So you know what I had to do, don't you? I literally went through every room in the house. Now, not just every room, but in every closet and under every bed. You know what I'm thinking? I'm going to get in here and go to bed, and whatever it is hidden for now, but in just a little while, when I'm good and asleep, it's coming after me. And I'm thinking a raccoon with teeth this big, you know, rah, rah, coming in the bed after me. So under every bed, I pulled the ladder down to the attic, went up and looked around in the attic. Took me 30 minutes to clear the house. Crazy. But wouldn't you do the same thing? I mean, I'm looking for something that's going to be looking for me later on. So we had the talk with the teenagers. Hey, guys, do you mind? It seems to be a bit foolish this day and time to leave the front door not only unlocked, but open. Not a wise thing to do. By the way, how many of you remember the day when you lived with unlocked doors and probably even slept with your windows open? How many remember that day? Good. See all the hands around? Now watch this. How many of you still live that way? 2, 3. You must live on a mountaintop in somewhere. Do you live in Houston? And we times have changed, haven't they? Most people, and I'm not calling you three in the whole world this way, but most people wouldn't live with their doors unlocked or sleep with their windows open because this is a dangerous world we live in. It really is. And not so much raccoons and varmints as it is people with ill intentions, dangerous people. There are dangerous, listen, let me just tell you a little something. There are dangerous people in the world. That's not to say there weren't dangerous people back in the 50s or 40s or 30s when some of y'all who raised your hand, 20s, back in the last century, the 1900s, there were dangerous people then. We just didn't have the television and the internet to tell us about them so much. So we probably slept with our doors and windows unlocked or open with false sense of security in many cases. But regardless, we know what we know now, and most of us are real keen on locking our doors and keeping our windows closed at night. Even in the daytime, we're extra cautious because we know these are dangerous times and there are dangerous people. Let me accelerate this conversation to the spiritual realm, which is not to remove it from the material realm, but to include what's really going on around us every day in so many ways in the spiritual world. You see, the Bible tells us, that verse you found now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that we have an enemy, an adversary. And the Bible says, be alert, be aware, be vigilant, be of sober mind, pay attention, don't be foolish, be alert and of sober mind. You have an enemy, and your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone, some marriage, some teenager, some child, some home, looking for some family to devour. I want you to think about that verse for just a moment. Think about you're on the savannah, or where I was a couple of years ago on a trip for missions. You're in the Maasai Mara, and you're out in the middle of this vast expanse of space and time, place where all these animals roam, and there he is, this lion, hadn't had anything to eat in several days. His stomach's growling, but you can't hear it because he's roaring in search of food. He's not going to be very playful. He's not going to sit down and purr and let you pet him. You are dinner in his mind. And when he sees you, he immediately turns and locks in on you, and he begins to pursue you. He begins to follow you, to watch you, to work alongside of you, looking for that opportunity when he senses you are vulnerable, and then he pounces. I want you to think about that word devour. It doesn't say nibble. Doesn't say take a bite just to relieve the hunger for a moment. You're not an appetizer. You're the main dish. Devour, to tear apart, to rip up, to utterly destroy. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? I think Peter here in God's word is trying to paint a picture for us to help us understand that the devil's desire for you and me and for our homes and families and for our marriages and for our children is not nice, but vicious, hostile. His intention is to destroy, to devour, to consume. Now, I can tell you in 20 years of ministry, I have seen and experienced the devil's effectiveness in meeting the terms of his job description on many fronts. I've seen him do some pretty horrible things in homes and families. I've seen marriages ripped apart. And two people who are good people stand there and look at each other and say, "What happened to us?" And the only answer is, "You have been victimized. Your marriage and your commitment and your vows and your love for each other, your friendship, your cooperative spirit, in some cases even your common sense has been devoured by the enemy." I've seen children torn apart from their families, ripped out as if by the root from drugs or alcohol or other issues that seem to tear the heart of a teenager. I've watched mom and dad say, "What happened?" Throw their hands up in despair, only to know that what's really going on here beneath the surface is an enemy who saw an opportunity and has been very effective in his job description. It's a shame, really. It's sad, really, to sit and watch the enemy tear apart our homes and families. Now, the foolish family says it could never happen to us. The foolish family says, it won't happen to me. I'm stronger than that. I'm better than that. We're smarter than that. That's the foolish family. The foolish family leaves the door of its home open, windows wide, garage door half up, completely exposed. The foolish family says, I have nothing to worry about. The foolish family says, it'll never happen to us. But we're not going to have any of those foolish families here today. We're going to be diligent and vigilant and of sober mind. And we're going to be aware and alert. In fact, we're going to not be foolish. We're going to build of our homes and families a fortress. Whereas the foolish family says it could never happen to us, the fortress family says, I'm going to make sure that my home, my family home, is a fortress where my family and those I love are safe and secure, protected within the confines of our home, where we know that there is an enemy prowling throughout the day and night looking for someone to drag off, someone to tear apart, something, someone, some home and family to devour. And we're going to be non-foolish but fortress in our mindset, and we're going to say, it's not going to happen here. Not because we aren't vulnerable, but because we're aware, and we're going to take the necessary steps to protect our home and our family. We're going to discover ways, more and more so, to insulate and to protect our family from the dangerous enemies that we face. Now let me lay out for you a few quick steps in the strategy we're going to build together. And the first one's so simple you're going to say, I can't even believe he just said that. Watch. Now what did you just think? You thought, what's he talking about? Get in the fight? Didn't they tell us not to fight? Didn't we get it? Guys, don't you miss the days when you could get out there on the playground and mix it up for a little while? I know times are changing, but didn't you just enjoy once in a while just going at it? You know, headlock. Do you give? Remember that? No, you couldn't hear because you were the one in the headlock, right? but now they're saying, don't fight. Do not fight. Fighting is bad. Do not fight. Well, I agree with that on the playground and at school. But I don't agree with it in our homes and families when it comes to facing the enemy that we face. Get in the fight. See, there's an enemy fighting against us. Don't be naive. Don't be misinformed. Don't be ignorant, my friend. To think that we just get to go on a walk on a Sunday afternoon with a cup of warm Starbucks in our hand and enjoy a beautiful day. There are shells coming in. There are mortars. There are landmines. There are enemies roaming about, roaring for something or someone to devour. Hey, wake up. Smell the coffee. We're in the fight of our life here. American families today, and especially Christian homes today, are in the crosshairs of an assassin's bullet. We are in a fight. Sooner or later, we're going to have to start fighting for us because we know the enemy is fighting against us. I've done a little hunting. Have you ladies ever been deer hunting? Guys, ever been deer hunting? Yeah, good. But Jonathan and I were hunting, and it was his first opportunity to take a deer. And so they were out in the field far away. We were in the little blind. And he pulls off the trigger, and pow! And I knew it was a hit because I was looking through my scope, and I could see the first deer was hit. You know what those other three deer did? Nothing. They just stood there. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever? Now, some smart deer figure it out. They heard a sound, and they saw one of their buddies fall to the ground. And they thought, oh, danger. Something happened. Maybe I'm not safe. Tail goes up, and phew, they light out. But not those deer. They were dumb deer. Dumb deer. There aren't many dumb deer, but we found all three of them that day because the others, they just stood there. Now, guys, two hunters, two rifles, what would you do? I'm helping the evolutionary process here. Selection of the finest, you know what I mean? The fittest. These dumb deer don't deserve to live. They're just going to stand there. But smart deer, smart animals, they make the connection. They realize, oh, someone fell. Something happened. This doesn't look good. And they light up out of there. I'm amazed at how many of us families see families fall to the left and to the right and still don't come to the full awareness of what's going on. Those people were waylaid. Those homes and families were destroyed and devoured. This didn't just happen. You don't just lay this off to human nature. You don't just say, oh, well, you view those poor people as casualties of a war they didn't know they were fighting. Or they were fighting the wrong war. See, he thought she was the enemy. She thought he was the enemy. Those kids thought the parents were the enemy. Those parents thought their kids were the enemy. Nope. They're fighting a war, all right, but the war they were fighting was spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6, I don't need to remind you of this, but shouldn't we just acknowledge that we should be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Why would we need armor? Why would you put on battle garments? Why? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. If you don't take your stand, you're going to fall. The enemy's coming. Get ready. You're going to need to stand here now on the advancing enemy so that you can take your stand against, look at this, the devil's what? What is the devil's plan for your home and family? To devour. What are his schemes? To trick you, deceive you, trip you up, fool you, lull you into a false sense of security, get you to take a walk on a Sunday afternoon through a war zone, thinking there's nothing going on whatsoever against the devil's schemes. Look at verse 12. For our struggle, there's full acknowledgement there of a struggle, is not against flesh and blood. We're not the enemy. You're not the enemy. She's not the enemy, guys. Ladies, he is not the enemy. Now, he might be a pretty good tool in the enemy's hand right now. But he is not the enemy. He's being used. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers. Notice, against. Against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a spiritual battle going on, I believe, for every home and family. You and I have an enemy who is warring against us. Thank God we have a God who is fighting for us. Just about time that we show up to the fight and get involved. Get engaged. Get after it. We have all of this weaponry appropriated to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war. Now, it doesn't say we don't wage war. We do wage war. We should wage war. But we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with, we fight. See, we fight. And the weapons we fight with, why, they're not the weapons of the world. This isn't going to be a philosophical argument. This isn't going to be a three-step how-to formula. This isn't going to be the latest, greatest new book. This is a spiritual battle, and it must be fought and won with spiritual weapons. On the contrary, they have divine power. That's what we need. To demolish strongholds. We have all of this weapons. By the way, this is a good place to stop and say, Mom and Dad, if you're not praying daily for your children, you might as well just push them on out there and put a target on their back and say, have at them, devil. That's a spiritual weapon you and I have. Wives, please pray every day for your husbands. Husbands, pray for your wives. Pray for your families. It's the greatest weapon in the arsenal of a believer is to pray. To get on our knees and go before the Lord and lift up our family to the Lord and pray a hedge of protection around them. To pray for them. That God would watch over them, care for them, keep them, give them wisdom and discernment, that they make wise decisions, that they could see truth and recognize error. Pray. It's a spiritual weaponry. Quoting scripture, God's word, dagger to the heart of the devil. The truth of God's word. Remember how the Lord beat the devil in the wilderness? Remember how he did it? He quoted scripture. thus revealing the error of Satan's enticement and winning a spiritual battle with a spiritual weapon. There to pray and there to fast and there to use God's word as an offensive weapon to destroy the lies and the arguments of Satan. We've got to get in the fight. Get our hands on these things that are our weapons. But let me go a bit further and not to dismiss the spiritual weaponry or the spiritual warfare, but let's now add to that concept some pretty material, pretty physical concepts. We've got to establish some boundaries. Get in the fight and establish some boundaries. Now, I'll admit here, and I'll go ahead and say what you're going to be thinking. I'm a little old-fashioned. And some will even say, that preacher is a prude. I'm not sure what that means. I think it means I'm good for digestion or something like that. Prudish. The pastor is prudish. What? Different word? The pastor is puritanical. I've heard tyrannical, maybe now Puritan-like. Because I just really believe in setting boundaries to protect home and family. I got a privacy fence in my backyard, and I go around it frequently and fill in the little holes where little varmints dig under. Establishing boundaries to say you cannot come here. You're not allowed here. You're not welcome here. This is a private, safe place. This is a secure zone. You're not invited here. Not welcome here. Establishing boundaries. And I'm okay being a little old-fashioned on this point. I don't mind you saying that. Because I know that if we give the devil a toehold, he'll build a stronghold. See, the Bible says don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let him in your backyard. Don't invite him into your home. You don't invite an enemy into your kitchen and offer him a cup of coffee. You don't even consort with the enemy. You don't talk to the enemy. You don't try to reason with the enemy. You don't hold hands with the enemy. You don't slow dance with the devil. You don't give the devil a toehold, or he'll build a stronghold. Let's talk for just a minute about some boundaries to protect our marriages. This is where I get called a little, maybe obsessed a little bit. Maybe a little bit. It's why the first thing I did when I came to Champion Forest was have them take the door off my office and replace it with a glass door. It's why I don't meet with women. No offense, ladies. Love y'all. Love you, love you, love you, love you. Happy Valentine's Day. Won't ever meet with you in private. Sorry. That's why I had a lady leave my office one time angry because I wouldn't close the door and meet with her in private. My secretary's sitting right there. She's trustworthy. She can hear everything you and I talk about, and if that's not okay, it's probably not okay for me to hear it. It's why, just to be honest, we're not bragging on myself. I'm acknowledging a potential disaster here by telling you this. It's why you won't ever see me at Starbucks having a cup of coffee with a woman that's not my wife. Never. It's why our staff is all signed on to a code of ethical behavior as a ministry team partner here at our church, because we don't ever want to put ourselves in a compromising position that would compromise the integrity of our marriages nor the integrity of our ministries. And some people get really irritated by that. I don't care. I really don't care. I'm not trying to be rude or ugly or brash. I'm just telling you, guys, listen to me. You got to establish some boundaries to protect your marriage. I know you work out there in the real world and you say, Pastor, I don't have the luxury of saying I won't meet. You just got to be careful, guys, where you meet, when you meet, with whom you meet, and for how long and how often you meet with someone who is of the opposite sex that is not your wife. I bumped into a guy in a restaurant one time, a cozy dark corner of a restaurant with a woman not his wife. What do you think I did? I confronted him. He said, oh, it's a business luncheon. I said, well, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Didn't look like any good business was being discussed. And I care too much about you not to call your hand on this. Oh, you live in a different world. You preacher, you can afford. No, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen. Be sober. Be aware. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Here you are, nuzzling up to the devil and don't even know it. So that's not very nice to say about that woman. I'm not talking about that woman. She's not the enemy. You just got no business in that situation. Find a way, some other way to do business that doesn't put you in a compromising position. Ladies, not that I shouldn't say this to the guys or that last thing I said to you, but let me just say, I have seen more marriages cave in because one or the other of the spouse in frustration began to share their feelings concerning their marriage with someone at work of the opposite sex. Don't do that. Don't do that. Guys, don't ever go to office and sit and talk with your assistant or your coworker or your boss who is a lady about your frustrating marriage. Don't ever do that. You are inviting disaster. Don't do that. I've gotten in the middle of marriage situations where one or the other had a best friend of the opposite sex. It's just pleasing. It's wonderful. We're so good friends. Listen, you are playing with a serpent. Not the guy, not the girl. No, no, they're not the enemy, remember? But they can quickly become a tool in the enemy's hand if you aren't careful. Establishing some boundaries where you say, listen, I have some standards, and no offense to you, you're not the enemy, but we both have an enemy, and I don't want to give the enemy a toehold in our relationship by putting you or me in a compromising position where we shouldn't be, when we shouldn't be, for longer than we should be, for a reason that we shouldn't be. Establishing some boundaries to protect our home and family. I'd rather make a few folks mad than to put at risk my marriage to my wonderful wife. I won't do it. Now, you can get all mad and fire me if you want to. I'll be glad to go. And I'm not trying to be a big shot. She knows better than that. I think every man ought to feel as strongly about protecting their marriage as I feel about mine. I just do. And I think I should probably even from time to time evaluate my own. We all should. Establishing boundaries to protect the marriage. But let's extend this out now, not to forget protecting the whole family. I could put this real quickly into three quick categories. One would be certainly media and entertainment. And what are we inviting into our homes via the cable or the satellite? What are we inviting into our living rooms? What are we inviting into our minds and our hearts? Media and entertainment. Not just what we watch, but how much we watch. The average American, now I'm reading, watches some 32 to 35 hours of television a week. That's a lot of opportunity for a lot of bad stuff to be introduced into the home and family. Should I also acknowledge in this same conversation the internet, where what a wonderful tool of technology, what a great new thing we have. It's just made some things a lot easier than they should be. I think there was a time when you had to get in your car and drive to the other side of town in some dark corner of the universe to purchase pornography. Not anymore. Now they just pipe it right into your office or your living room. Access, easy. Sometimes you don't even have to be trying. Sometimes you do a search for something and something else comes up. Wow, where did that come from? Careful. Careful how long you linger in front of that screen. And also talk just for a moment about our children. And the friends and the associations, not only they, but that we all have. Remember the power of association. We become like the people we associate with. Parents, if I might just for a moment say, if you don't know who your kids are hanging out with, you should. And more than that, if you don't know those kids well, invite them into your home. Sit down across the table from them. Look them in the eye. Ask them a few tough questions. Get to know your kids' friends. Because I don't know how to tell you this except straight up to tell you, you are no longer the most powerful influence in your kids' life. You are not. Their peers are. For a teenager, their peers are more influential than their parents. Do you know who your kids are hanging out with? Do you know where they're going? Do you know what their kids' friends are involved in? You should. Sit down and have an honest conversation with Johnny or Susie. Say, let's talk about your associations. Make sure that you're associated with the right kinds of people. May I meddle for just a moment? And yes, I intend to say this at 10:55 when most of our students will be in there. I want to raise a question mark when it comes to having computers and televisions in your kids' rooms. And in the name of respecting their privacy and giving them space, I just want to ask you the question, is it possible that you could be setting them up for failure? You say, well, you don't trust your children. Yeah, I do. I trust them to be children. I trust them to be teenagers. I do. I trust their lack of judgment. I trust that they make decisions that they don't think through the full consequences. I trust that they're vulnerable and susceptible. And I trust they have an enemy just like I do, who recognizes weakness when he sees it and knows how to exploit it. I do trust them. I know that's meddling. But listen, if you give your child so much space that they can hang themselves with that rope you've given them, don't be surprised when they get caught up in something they shouldn't be involved in. I got to get off that. My own kids are going to die next hour. Just get ready. No, they know how it is at the home. They just don't want their friends to know how it is at our home. All right, here's the last, and we got to quit. So we're going to get in the battle, we're going to get in the fight, and we're going to engage the enemy. Then we're going to establish some boundaries, common sense spiritual boundaries, to protect ourselves. Ask ourselves, why am I doing that? Why am I going there? Why am I a part of that? Why am I allowing that? Shouldn't there be a line here? And not one of those draw a line in the sand and say, I dare you to step over. And the bully steps over, and then what'd you do? Dare you to step over. I mean, you're going to be in Mexico, you keep that up, man. You just keep backing up, you know. You're going to be in Canada before you stop drawing a line. Build a wall, man. No line in the sand. Build a wall. Put some of that Constantino razor wire along the top of it, and put some concrete along, and put those little broken bottles. You know how they do in some parts of the world? Man, build a wall. Establish some boundaries to protect your home and your family and your marriage. But I'd be remiss if I didn't say very quickly, tear down the strongholds that already exist, because we've got some in our homes, because we've given some toeholds that became footholds that have become strongholds. How do we tear those down? One, start by resisting. Been going with that crowd, been doing that thing long enough. It's time to stop. It's time to stop going along and start resisting. The Bible says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil. What a common sense thing to say. Just say no to the devil and his design. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, it's putting yourself in right relationship with God that puts you out of fellowship with the devil. And the devil can't stand the Holy Spirit. So if you keep company with the Holy Spirit, the devil will not keep company with you. He can't stand him. If you'd get so full of the Holy Ghost, if you'd get so close to Jesus, be known by the company you keep, then let the devil know you keep company with Christ. Stop. And don't give me this, I can't. I can't stop. That's a lie from the pit of hell to keep you in bondage, my friend. You can stop. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You're just like the rest of us. And God is faithful. You can trust that. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can. Say it with me. You can. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So just, I can't. Yes, you can. Stop it. By the way, if you ever come to me for counseling, it's a short meeting. I just gave you the sum total of all of my psychological counseling prowess. Stop! Don't do that. Quit. Well, I just can't help how I... Yes, you can. God wouldn't put this on you if you couldn't. God wouldn't allow this to happen to you if you couldn't. Resist it. And the devil will flee from you. Number two, remove it. See, I talk to some people that they're going to cut back a little. That's like a heroin addict cutting back a little. Hello, you can't cut that back. You have to cold turkey quit it and get rid of it. You got a drinking problem. Alcoholism is your thing. Don't be hanging out in the local pub. Hello? you know, common sense will dictate you've got to stop that. Don't go there. Don't do that. Quit that. Listen, if I might say, if television is a temptation for you that is too great to bear, why don't you just go ahead and get rid of that TV? People live for centuries without television. You'll be all right. My friend, listen to me. Let me speak for just a moment. And I'm talking to the guys here predominantly because most of the time it's a guy thing. If internet pornography is a temptation for you, you don't need the internet that bad. Tear the cable out of the wall. Throw the computer out of the second story window. Get rid of it. You say, no, I can't do that. I have to have the computer my whole life. Listen, better to pluck your eye out. Better to cut your hand off than to lose your whole body to the devouring intent of Satan. Stop it. Throw it out. Get rid of it. Make it a firm resolve to stop. And one more little trick. Reveal it. Go ahead and invite a friend or two, a trusted friend. Now, you got to make sure this friend is trusted. This might be one of those times where you go to somebody you can pay $100 to, and they are professionally obligated to keep it to themselves. But invite someone into the fight with you and confess it. See, the devil does his best work in the dark. He thrives in secrecy. If you want to beat the devil, turn on the light. Go ahead and invite a friend or a trusted counselor into the fight and say, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's my temptation. Here's what's been beating me up for years. And as soon as you say it, the devil will lose his power over you with it. You will hear yourself say it in the company of someone else, and it just loses its power in the brilliance of truth and light. Bring somebody into the fight with you so that they can become a prayer partner with you, a battle buddy for you. Bring them in. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Bring a good, righteous, rightly related to the Father friend into your fight and say, here's what I struggle with. I'm so ashamed and I'm so embarrassed and I can't believe I'm going to tell you, but I want to beat it, so I'm going to be honest about it and I'm going to reveal it. Reveal it. It, whatever it is, will lose its power over you if you turn the light on. Now, I've got to close, and I'm going to just guess that none of you left your homes this morning with the door standing wide open and the windows open and the garage door up. I bet you didn't. I bet you took one look back over your shoulder and made sure the garage door was shut when you left. I always do. So you take whatever steps are necessary to protect your home and family. The question I want to ask you as we have our decision time and invitation is, what steps ought you to take additionally now that you've been thinking in terms of this way to protect your home and family?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.